If you turn together with me, first of all, please, to Romans chapter 9 for a scripture reading. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to read from the verse 6 of this chapter. Romans 9 and verse 6. I suppose part of the context here is Paul speaking about the heaviness he has over so many of his own kinsmen, Israelites, who have rejected the gospel. And he's saying, he's assuring us that the promise of God hasn't failed and he hasn't utterly cut off Israel. And certainly part of that is that Israelites are saved. But he says in verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, not all true believers who are of Israel. But that's just giving you a little bit of the context as we come into it. We'll read from verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for his seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour, and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 24, trusting the Lord to use his word. If you have a marker, you can keep your marker in that place. We will be turning to it in a minute or two. But if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again, as we continue through our study in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 3 and 4 together. It's the verse 4 that really we're coming to see today. But we'll read verses 3 and 4 together. Of Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle writes under inspiration, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ending our reading there at the end of that verse. I wonder, have you ever stood beside a river and wondered where all the water comes from? And if you had time and the right equipment, it might be interesting sometime to follow that river upstream as far as you could go and see where it all begins. Well, last week we saw that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you like, this multitude of blessings comes from heaven to us like the water in a great river. And this week, as we come to verse 4 of Ephesians 1, we're being brought upstream to see where it all begins. What's the source of all this blessing? Where does it start for us? Verse 4 begins with the words "according as," and those words connect verses 4 and verse 3. The things which we looked at in verse 3 are true and they're correct, and they're correct and they're right because of the things which verse 4 is about to tell us. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we have all these blessings. Verse 4 says, "according as," or you could say "insomuch as," or "because." He, God, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we're being taken, if you like, to the beginning of the river. We're being shown the starting place for all this blessing. God hath chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're given here a glimpse into the mind of God, and particularly we're told of a choice that God has made. He hath chosen us. We are blessed with all spiritual blessing. And why are we blessed this way? It's because God has chosen us. He's chosen us in Christ. These heavenly blessings, they were not conferred to you or me by chance or in a haphazard fashion. They were given because God, with purpose, chose us, chose we who are saved. And so we want to take some time to look at this theme, and particularly we want to think of the great mercy of God toward us in this choice. I trust that as we look through this verse and see things concerning the choice of God, his election, we could call it, I trust we'll see his grace toward us. And that seeing his grace, seeing his love and his mercy shown to you or me, that we would respond with zealous service for him, that we would love him who first loved us. The mercy in God's choice, that's our theme then, the mercy in God's choice. Now the first thing I'd say to you is that the mercy of God to us is seen in the time of this choice. It's seen in the time of this choice. Now time's maybe not the right word, as we're about to see, but that's what I'm going to use, and I hope you get the idea of what I'm saying. We read in verse 4 that he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's why I say time's not a good word for this, really, because this is talking about a time before time, if that makes sense. Before the foundation of the world, before God's creation, and so on. As we think of the time when God chooses to save us, people have all sorts of ideas. In the thinking of many false religions, and it's the case with Roman Catholicism, that falls into the bracket, God chooses whether or not to save us, really, at the judgment, according to these different systems. When he weighs up the good and the bad, when he decides whether the good is good enough or whether the bad is too bad, and it all depends on our performance, it's based at the judgment seat. That's when God chooses who gets to heaven and who doesn't, and so on. But that's not what we read here. That's not what it says here. He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, even coming into evangelical Christianity, there are those who take the view that God chooses us at the moment when we come to faith. But again, if you're going to take that approach, then really you're making your performance to be the reason for God's choice. You know, God chooses to save you because you were good enough to believe in him, or because you had more insight to believe in him than anyone else did. You grasped the gospel where others didn't, and so God chose you when you believed. It essentially boils down to salvation by works, if you think it through. This person did better than that person, and because of it, this person believed, the other person didn't. Because of this, God chooses this person, not the other person. It boils down to works, really. It's a choice based on merit. Again, that's not what we read here. We don't read that God chose a people to save after they believed. Here we read, he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. What I want you to grasp here is that when it came to saving people for himself, all of the initiative is taken by God. God did not react to anything in you or me. God acted to save even before you or I were ever created. When you grasp this, that he chose before the foundation of the world, that he made this decision in eternity past, before even one molecule of your body existed, it strips away all thought of human merit. What had you done to deserve eternal life when you did not yet even exist? You were nothing and you'd done nothing. God chose a people before he even created. That's a lovely thought, by the way, for you who are saved, to think that you were in the mind of God as one that he had set his love upon even before he had created light and dark. Even before you were formed, you were upon God's heart. You were in his mind as one whom he had set his love upon. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, if you turn with me back to Romans 9, where we were reading, the Apostle Paul was discussing the fact that not all the children of Abraham are the Lord's. I suppose the cry in that day from Israelites, from Jews, would have been, well, we are the sons of Abraham, so we are God's chosen people. Well, Paul's saying, well, that's not the case. They're not all Israel. They're not truly the Lord's, even who are ethnically of Israel. And he uses the illustration that even in their history, there are people who were born from blessed parents who were not saved. They were not the Lord's people. He gives the example of, I suppose, Isaac and Ishmael. He alludes to that. But then he comes to the case of Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a man who came to know the Lord and he walked with the Lord. Esau didn't. Jacob was a saved man. Esau was not. Both were boys from the same parent, but one was chosen by the Lord, the other was not. Paul writes in verses 11 through 13, and he talks about these two boys, Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, that's their mother, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the whole point in those verses is that before Jacob and Esau were ever born, God gives this promise, the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. Jacob is the one that God was going to give prominence to. God was going to bless Jacob, not Esau. It's a quote, by the way, from Genesis 25:23, if you're taking notes. It was God saying, Jacob is the one that I'm going to bless out of these two sons. So before these two sons of Isaac had done anything, God chose which one he was going to show mercy to. I'll maybe add the point here that some people suggest that yes, God chose us before the foundation of the world, before we existed, never mind before we'd done right and wrong. God chose us, yes, he chose us back then, but they suggest then that God made this choice because of something he saw within us. He foresaw what we were going to do. He foresaw that you would believe and therefore chose you. Again, by the way, that boils down to salvation by your own merit, by your own work. You were better than the next person. God saw that you were going to do something that no one else did, and therefore he saved you. In Romans 9:11, the whole point here is that your actions, or in this case, the actions of Jacob and Esau, were irrelevant to God's choice. It says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. And it was so that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, that is, of his grace. God was looking to save Jacob by grace. It wasn't to do with their works. You know, we need to always reject every strand of thinking that would give you or me the slightest reason to boast in ourselves. We did nothing to earn our salvation. It was all God's grace. You did not earn salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because God set his grace upon you. It's all of God's grace. You're saved not because of some great strength in you, but because God chose to set his love upon you, and because of that alone. If God had chosen us for salvation at some point during the course of our lives, or if he chose us based on something in the course of our lives that he saw, well, then we could perhaps boast that our manner of living had swayed his decision. But because this choice was made before the foundations of the world, because of the time of this choice, we cast ourselves upon the mercy of God alone. That's the only reason you or I stand today, the mercy of God. It's not of you, it's not of works, it's of his grace, and his grace alone. The mercy of God is seen in the time of this choice. Secondly, we could say, back in Ephesians 1 verse 4, that the mercy of God is seen in the manner of this choice. The manner of this choice. We read that he hath chosen us in him, that is, in Christ. And notice those words, in him. He hath chosen us in him. We already saw in verse 3 that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ. And it's no different here. We are chosen in Christ. Now, the point I'm making is that when God chose who to save, he did it in connection with choosing how to save. He didn't just arbitrarily say, right, I'm going to take this group to heaven without any thought as to how it would be accomplished. No, he, in line with choosing who to save, he chose how to save. From before the foundation of the world, God chose to save you, Christian, and he chose to do it specifically through Christ. Through Christ's great redeeming work. You know, redemption was on the heart of God even before he created. And it was on his heart even before man sinned. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that man's sin really came as a big surprise to God, and that the cross was plan B. Adam's sin caught him off guard, and so a new strategy was needed. Better send Christ to the cross. Well, that's not so. Before the foundation of the world, the gospel of redemption through the blood sacrifice of Christ was all in the heart of God. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, God is not the author of sin. And yet, in his will, sin was permitted in this world. It was all included within his sovereign purpose, so that his glory might be seen through redemption. Now, there's something of a mystery here. Some don't like the idea that man's sin was included within God's sovereign purpose. And certainly, as I've said, it is true. God is not the author of sin. We have to strongly keep to that truth. God is not the author of sin. The responsibility for man's sin lies at man's door. The responsibility for your sin is yours, not God's. Sin is our fault. Yet, it's equally true that sin was permitted within God's sovereign plan and purpose. That's true. It has to be, because God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now the questions come, you know, why did the Lord allow sin when he's so opposed to sin? Why did God design to do things this way? You know, all I say is that there comes a point in our theology, our understanding, where, you know, we have to just hold our hands up and say, well, it is the Lord. He's beyond me. We can't contain the infinite God within a finite mind. We can't understand all his ways. But what we do know is that Adam's sin was no surprise to the Lord. Before he had created anything, the plan was always to redeem sinners by the work of the cross. You know, it is for that reason that Scripture speaks about Christ in Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right from before this world was created, it was the plan and purpose of God, it was his decree, that Christ would go to the cross. That through his great work there, a people would be saved. Again, this truth that we're chosen in Christ specifically, it emphasizes the mercy of God to you and me. As I say, God was not just making a choice to bring a certain number of people to heaven. The choice involved that we should be saved by Christ. And therefore, the way God chooses to save you, the way God chooses to bring you to glory, it's not to do with your own efforts. It's not about your own doings. It's on the basis of Christ's effort. It's on the basis of Christ's doing. Your salvation is not founded on how well you have kept the law of God. It's founded on how well Christ kept the law of God. Your salvation is not based on how well you have managed to deal with your sin. It's based upon how Christ has dealt with your sin through the work of the cross. Right from the foundation of the earth, right from before God had even created, the way he always intended to bring people to himself was through Christ. There's never been any other plan. Not even before the fall. There was never any other plan. It was always in the heart of God that anyone saved would be saved through Christ. That humbles us. There's never been any other way. There's never been a time when God looked at anything within us to give us his favour. It's always been through Christ, through him alone. It's always how God has dealt with us. Again, the mercy of God is seen. You have not earned one part of your salvation, not the slightest little sliver of it. It's all of grace. It's all because of Christ. It's all done this way, and it's always been this way. You were chosen in Christ. The mercy of God is also seen in the purpose of this choice. It's seen in the purpose of this choice. Why did God choose us? What did he choose us for? What was the thinking when God chose to set his love upon us? Well, verse 4 says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He has chosen us with the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the word holy, because it's the same word that's translated saints in verse 1. And if you don't remember what we said there of that word saints in verse 1, let me quickly refresh your memory. Holy has the idea of being set apart, so that if you're holy, you're one who is set apart for the Lord. The term, yes, implies cleansing from sin, because that which is set apart from the Lord must be pure in his sight. The term implies consecration for service. The holy things set apart for the Lord are not to be used for other purposes. They are used in the service of the Lord. God desires us to be a holy people, a people apart from sin, a people given over to serving him. Let me quickly add the note there, by the way, that serving the Lord does not mean you have to become a minister or an evangelist. You can serve the Lord in all of your daily activities of life, even glorifying the Lord by your eating and drinking. And you are to do so. God wants a people who serve him. God wants a holy people. God wants a people set apart for himself. But the thing I want you to notice is that God did not choose us because we set ourselves apart for him and served him better than anyone else. Rather, we are set apart because he chose us. The order is different. You know, in any system that emphasizes man's work as a means of salvation, you know, God chooses to save because of something in us. But Scripture presents the opposite. There is something special about us because God first chose us. The only reason you are different from any other sinner in this world is because God chose you. That's why you're set apart, because God first chose you. Then we come to the words, without blame before him. God chose us in Christ that we should be without blame before him. And literally, those words mean unblemished or without disgrace in his sight. The idea is that as we stand before God, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no ugly blot on your account. There's nothing that God would see in us that is a disgraceful thing. In other words, every filthy stain of sin is removed so that you stand pure in the sight of God. God chose you so that this would be so. Now, I want you to take heart from that if you're a child of God. You think of it. As you stand in the sight of God, you do so without blame. He chose you so that this would be the case, so that you would be without blame before him. As the Lord looks at you who are in Christ, he sees nothing over which you need to be ashamed. I'm sure you can look at yourself and you can see plenty to be ashamed about, if you're in any way conscious of your own sins. You'll see plenty to be ashamed about. There are sins that seem so black it is utterly shocking that they are not unpardonable. You would be terrified of fellow men seeing you exactly as you are, with all of your various sins exposed in the light of day, all the sins of not only your actions but your thought life and all of it. You would not want it all seen by man. You'd be ashamed of it. You look at yourself and you're ashamed of many crimes. And yet what a wonderful truth. Through salvation, because God first chose you, you stand in his sight without blame, without one blot, without any reason for shame. Now, it's not that God doesn't know we're sinners. It's not as if God suddenly becomes ignorant of our sin, but it's because he's worked to deal with our sin. Because of his great redemption, there's not even the slightest speck of dirt on you in his sight, never mind the consuming blackness that you're inclined to see. It's not because you're perfect, it's because you've been cleansed. You haven't cleansed yourself, it's because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth you from all sin. But again, let me stress, how did we come to stand without blame in the sight of God? How did we come to have this? It all began when God, before the foundations of the world, chose you. Again, it's not that God chose you because you were without blame. Rather, you are today without blame in the sight of God because he first chose you. It shows the mercy of God. He chose you not because you were these things, but he chose you in order to make you these things. He chose you so that he would make you holy, so that he would make you without blame in his sight. Now, when we come to deal with the matter of election, and by that I'm referring to God's choice in eternity past of who he would save and who he wouldn't, one of the most important points for you to grasp, I feel anyway, because it really made all the difference for me and my understanding of it, it is that without God choosing you, you would not be holy. You would not be given over to serving him. You would not be without blame. Without God setting his love upon you, you would be living for yourself and you would be filthy in your sin. Now, the reason it's so important to grasp that is because it's really the answer to an objection that's often raised against the idea of God choosing or electing a people. So often people reject it. People can't accept this idea that God would choose one person to save and not choose the other. And the reason they reject it is because they say, well, it's not fair for God to choose that person and not the other person. As I say, it took me a long time to get over that thinking. I was brought up with at least partially a Methodist background. And so that would be along those lines of thinking, it's not fair. How can this be so? It took me a long time to get over it. And the reason for that thinking, it really starts from a wrong view of man. We look at man as if we all have equal merit before God, as if we're all deserving of something from God, and yet God gives good to one person and withholds from the other. How is it fair to give something to one person and not to give to the other when both persons are equally deserving? That objection is answered fully when you realize that no one is deserving. No one is deserving. It's not that two people have achieved something good, but God only rewards one of them. Rather, it's that two people deserve the death sentence, but God in grace pardons one. I want you to imagine, and it's not a perfect illustration, but it's as close as I can get. Suppose a gang of 10 people plot together and they murder the family of the President of the United States. They're duly caught, they're convicted, they're sentenced to the death penalty. None of those 10 men deserve mercy from the president. And if, as he's entitled to do, if he were to issue an executive order pardoning 5 of them, the 5 that he didn't pardon cannot complain. They've got no right to complain. They deserve the punishment that they're going to get. No one would argue and say, well, the president was unjust to not pardon those five who killed his family. He pardoned the others. Why did he not pardon them? He's totally unjust. They wouldn't say that. If there's going to be a question, the only question would be, why has he pardoned these five? Well, why did he pardon any of them? Now, it's something like that as we stand before God. Every one of us are traitors. We are guilty in sin and rebellion. God, who knows all things, has already given the death sentence. He said to our first father, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The death sentence is given. We deserve it. We're under this dreadful punishment, this penalty, and we can't complain. We deserve it. When God, in mercy then, chooses to look upon this mass of guilty man, you included, and he chooses to save some, the surprising thing is not that he didn't save the others. No one can complain of God not choosing to save them. They deserve the punishment they will get. The surprising thing is that God would choose to save you. Because let's face it, you deserve and I deserve that punishment just as much as anyone else. We deserve the death penalty. We have offended God. And yet in mercy, God has spared us. You see, you were not holy. Here's a verse that talks about God choosing us in order to make us holy, in order to make us without blame. You were not these things. You were not holy. You were not serving him. You were not without blame. You were black and filthy. Yet God set his love upon you. We mentioned the case of Jacob and Esau earlier. The Lord said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We tend to get fixated on the words, Esau have I hated. But the really shocking words there are the first ones. Jacob have I loved. That's the surprise. That's the shock. The shock for us is not that God doesn't save some. The shock is that God saved you or he saved me. That's remarkable. Because God is absolutely holy. And as Psalm 5 verse 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Listen to it. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's strong language. God hates all workers of iniquity. All who are in their sin, they face the righteous hatred of God. God is opposed to workers of iniquity. We were in that camp. We were in that camp. What a shocking thing that he should choose to set his love on a worker of iniquity like you or me. And that he should do so in such a way that through the death of Christ our guilt would be put away. And by the way, that's the difference with my illustration of the president. In that case, it was just a pardon. Arbitrarily, and I suppose it's not just. They didn't get what they deserved. In our case, God is absolutely just. He has provided the penalty, but it's paid by our Saviour. Can anyone complain if they're not chosen? Not at all. But we who are chosen by the Lord, we whom he has set his love upon, we ought to marvel in the Lord's mercy. What a shock it is that God set his love upon you. You didn't deserve it. You were on death row. And God at highest cost pardoned you. He set his love upon you. You were not these things. You were not holy. You were not blameless. But God chose to make you these things. How merciful is our God? There is one final thing, and I'll simply use it as a conclusion. And that is, the mercy of God is seen in the motivation for this choice. The motivation for it. We're told that God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love. God chose you and me in love. This choice was not made out of obligation or duty. It was out of love. It wasn't because we had earned anything from God. It was because God set his love upon us. What we are looking at here is unconditional love of the Lord. Regardless of what we deserve or don't deserve, regardless of our success or our failure, God loved us. We can't explain it, but God loved us. He set his love upon us, we who are saved. There was nothing about us to love, but God loved us. And because God loved us, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we might be holy and without blame before him. The words in love are added at the end of this verse, but the theme of love is really right throughout it in every part. As we've been seeing, God's choice reveals to us God's love and God's mercy to we who were undeserving, what love he has set upon us. And I trust today that as we think upon this great mercy of God, this great love of God set upon you and me who are saved, oh, that we would be stirred up and that we would love him because he first loved us. Think upon what the Lord has done for you, a sinner, a worker of iniquity. And he has done it in infinite love to your soul, chosen you for salvation, set his love upon you. Does his love warm your heart? Are you willing to serve the Lord? Not to earn anything from him, but simply because he loved you and therefore in response you love him. Can you say today, yes, I love him and I'm ready to serve him with my all because he first loved me. Oh, the mercy of God that we see in this choice. He hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.